This is the sermon from November 16th, 2025. The sermon text is Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Forgiveness is one of the key parts of the Christian faith. Forgiveness is why we have hope as Christians. And forgiveness is one of the great ways in which we show God's love to those around us, both fellow Christians and unbelievers. The parable Jesus tells in our gospel text is one of the great biblical passages on forgiveness, and in it we see two main things about forgiveness. First, we see just how much our Lord has forgiven us. And second, then, we see how we are to forgive others. Jesus begins this parable by telling of a king who is settling accounts with his servants. These servants had apparently been entrusted with some part of their master's business, and now they're being brought in to see just what they've done with that. One of the first brought in was quite the doozy. We read, "One was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Sounds like a lot, right? But what exactly is 10,000 talents? Well, a talent is roughly equal to 5,000 denarii. And you might remember that one denarius is a day's wage for a laborer. So if you crunch the numbers, and of course this is a guesstimate, but you get somewhere around $6 or $7 billion today. That's billion with a B. I mean, this is an incredible, an insane amount of debt for just one person to accumulate. It's obviously not the result of just one mistake, but would reflect many, many bad decisions over a period of time. It's repeated, it's careless, it may very well even be malicious. And it shows an abuse of trust. We don't know exactly what this servant's role was in the king's house, but clearly the king had entrusted him with considerable resources or authority. And yet the man had used that trust and authority to cause great harm to his master. So, what does the master do? Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. This man and everything and everyone he has will be sold. Now, perhaps that seems overly harsh, but I guarantee you that whatever they would have been sold for, it wouldn't have come anywhere close to covering the debt this man owes. Now, stop and think. What is Jesus telling us about our own sins here? I mean, the big point is that our sins are a big deal. And Jesus tells this to us because he knows our sinful human nature. When we're confronted with our sins, our own sins, what's one of the things we're tempted to do right off the bat? I'd say we're tempted to minimize them. Say, they were wrong, but they weren't that serious. You know, they're mistakes, poor choices, maybe, but sins? A little harsh, don't you think? Yet this parable demolishes that idea. Our sins rack up incredible offense and guilt against God's holiness. We can't see the debt, sort of like the servant couldn't see the physical silver talents he was owing, but it's there all the same. Nothing we have or can do can hope to pay back the debt of our sin to God either. Even if you could stop sinning at this moment and live perfectly from here on, that wouldn't actually make up for anything. That's merely doing what's required. One more point we should make is, like the servant's debt, our sins are an abuse of God's trust. Right? Everything we have is a gift from our gracious God, our lives themselves. And so when we sin, we're taking those things with which God has entrusted us, and we use them against him. So back in the parable, the servant, facing the loss of everything, begins begging his Lord, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." If you think about it, this is ridiculous for two reasons, at least. Number one, the servant has already greatly abused his master's trust. The master would be a fool to trust him to actually do the right thing now. And second, there's no way that this man could actually pay him back. Right? Remember that even if this man works every day, he owes around 50 million days worth of labor. Right? That's not quite 137,000 years of work without vacation. The man is in such dire straits that he's blubbering nonsense to his lord, who has every right to take everything he has. And yet, the king has pity on the man. He sees this servant weeping, this servant who has cost him so much, and he's moved to compassion. That compassion is the servant's deliverance. Jesus says, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. That compassion leads the king to have the servant let go, back to his wife, his children, his possessions, his life. And what's more, he forgives the debt. The king doesn't say, well, you're free to go, but I'm going to garnish, you know, like half your wages until you die. Or, you know, the king doesn't set up a repayment plan for him or something. He clears the man's ledger. Thousands of talents, billions of dollars, all forgiven. This is even more incredible when you realize debt can't actually be wiped out. It merely gets shifted to someone else. In this case, the king clears the debt from the slave by taking it on himself. He now will be responsible for making good all the costs the servant has accumulated, for seeing that every price that must be paid gets paid. It's crazy for a king to do such a thing for a servant, but such is the compassion and love that this king has. This is how we are before God. Again, nothing we can do can pay the price for our sins. Nothing can even come close. And the just punishment for our sins is death, both the destruction of our bodies in this life and the eternal destruction of our bodies and souls in hell. Yet despite the Lord having every right to condemn us to this fate, he instead has pity on us. In mercy, he wipes away the debt of our sins. Every sin, every trespass, gone. And like with monetary debt, the Lord doesn't just snap his fingers or make a pronouncement from heaven that the debt just doesn't exist anymore. No, he takes our sins away by bearing them himself on the cross. The suffering and death of the body, the divine wrath and torment of hell upon the soul, that's what Jesus receives as he hangs there. That's why in the Catechism we confess that we are redeemed not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death. If you're ever tempted to think, well, your sins are no big deal, remember that God himself had to die in order to atone for them. And if you're ever tempted to think that what you've done is so horrible, so bad, so evil, that nothing could ever make it right, well, remember that God himself has had compassion on you and loves you and has given his very life to win you back to him. Having received this compassion and love and forgiveness from our Lord, how then should we live toward others? Right? That's the second point here. And really, it's how must we live toward others? Jesus here teaches with a negative example, showing something that we are tempted toward, but also the terrible consequences of what happens if we take that route. So the king has just set the servant free and taken on his incredible debt himself. In effect, he's given the man a new life. What does the servant do with this new life? Does he go home and hug his wife and kids? Does he excitedly tell others what a gracious king he serves? Does he resolve to do better from this point forward with his master's money? Nope, instead we hear, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. This is awful on so many levels. Right away, we see that the compassion and love that the king has shown to this man are not being reflected in the man's heart. The servant goes out and immediately uses his newfound freedom to hunt down someone who owes him. Instead of compassion, we see pride and a desire to get what is rightly his. It's also worth pointing out that this debt is much smaller. Sure, 100 denarii are nothing to sneeze at, but this is roughly 500,000 times smaller than the debt that was just forgiven to him. This would be like if someone paid off $1 million of your debt, and then you go out and beat someone up because they haven't given you back the $2 that you borrowed or they borrowed to get a soda from the vending machine. $2 to $1 million. That's the ratio here. And speaking of beating him up, notice too, the servant doesn't just demand his money back. No, in anger, he seizes him and he begins to choke him, essentially threatening to kill him. In response, the fellow servant falls down and begs the servant for patience, promising to repay. And this is the same thing the first servant had said to the king. But there's one notable difference here. In this case, it's not a completely unreasonable promise. Sure, it might take a while, but 100 days' wages is within the realm of possibility. But to this prideful, angry servant, it doesn't matter. Jesus says, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When the report of this gets back to the king is justly enraged and has the wicked servant brought before him. He thunders, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" With that, the king has the servant thrown in prison, never to get out. Because the servant has refused to show mercy and to forgive his fellow servants, he has thereby rejected the mercy and forgiveness of the king. And because he's done that, he is now back under the debt that the king's forgiveness had previously taken away. Therein lies the stern warning which Jesus gives in this parable. If we refuse to show mercy and forgiveness to those who ask it of us, then we are refusing the mercy and forgiveness that God has shown to us upon the cross. What does this mean in our lives as Christians? Well, for one, we acknowledge that other people sin against us. Jesus isn't telling us in this parable to just suck it up when others wrong us, right? 100 denarii was a considerable debt. And other people do sin against us in serious and hurtful ways. What do we do with that, though? We shouldn't just ignore it, trying to bottle it up inside, pretend it's no big deal. But neither should we think, well, we are entitled to vengeance and our pound of flesh. Doing that just fuels our pride and anger. It grows sin within us and, in turn, harms our faith. It's like having an ulcer on your soul that you just make bigger and bigger. Our sinful flesh likes feeling angry. Just consider most of the headlines and news topics and clickbait in your social media feed. But if left unchecked, that anger can and will destroy salvation. Jesus plainly states, after concluding the parable, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." There is no grudge worth holding in exchange for enduring the unimaginable torments of hell for all eternity. That's why we forgive. When we forgive, we are giving the relatively small debts that are owed to us to the God who has borne the debt of all humanity, including our own. And in return, our Lord gives us the grace to heal our souls from the anger and pride and resentment that would eat away at them. When we forgive, God the Holy Spirit uses us to show His love to others. His forgiveness, which He gives to us to then be our forgiveness, right? This repairs relationships and it brings healing to congregations and communities and society. Now, forgiving can be a very hard thing to do. It may very well require forgiving someone in our hearts over and over again, apart from actually saying the words out loud. But our Lord has promised us the strength to do this. When we sincerely pray, "And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us," well, then the Spirit works to remind us of just how much the Father has forgiven us for the sake of Jesus. And through this, helps us to forgive. When we forgive, we get to live out the words of Christ. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In the name of Jesus, amen.